Good morning.
It's good. It's good to be here.
Good to see everyone. Isn't it always, I hope that you always believe this, it is a wonderful blessing in our lives to be able to come together and worship God as a family. There are things going on around us that are difficult. There are things that are happening in our own lives sometimes that we don't even know how to deal with all of those things. But the reality is that we have a God that knows everything that's going on in our life, that loves us more than any way that we could ever possibly understand. And that's why we come together on the first day of the week as a family, as a body, to worship Him, because He deserves it. Because of all that He's done in every day of our life, He's never left us. He loves us, and He's shown us that in a greater way than any way we could possibly understand. And so we come together as a family to worship Him. It is an amazing thing to be a child of God. I hope that you believe that with all of your heart. We're in Acts chapter 9, the middle section. Verse 19, the second half of verse 19, down through verse 31. And I simply entitled this lesson, The Depth of the Gospel. And if you were listening to Will a few moments ago, reading out of 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he talks about Paul is sharing with us what the gospel is. And that gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the message about what God promised at the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve, all the way through history, to bring about Jesus into our lives. That's the gospel. It is His Son who was given for you and for me. And for all mankind, all around the world, it was given for us to renew a relationship, to bring us back into the presence of God. What a powerful message that we have. We are children of God because He's made us so. Thank God. The depth of that gospel, though. When you start thinking about the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ, sometimes we don't give it enough recognition, I guess, in the big picture of all that it can do, of all that it does for us in our life, and for what it can do for all the rest of the people in the world who've never heard it. Sometimes we don't know for sure exactly how we should broach a subject with them, but you know, the world that doesn't have Christ is lost. The world that doesn't have the gospel in their life is lost. And they need to hear the message of the gospel. We need to share that with them. And so I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you this morning about that gospel, about the depth, and how big and how powerful it is. Now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word depth, but a lot of times we use that word. We think about the depth of the ocean. How many of you know how deep the ocean is? Anybody know? It's deep. Right? It goes down there, down, 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 where there is no light down there. And I don't know, they said they made some scientists have made some discoveries of living things down there that we've never seen before. Now, I don't know about you, but I really don't want to be all the way down to the bottom of the ocean. I don't know if we can as humans could ever make it down there. I don't know. Maybe there's some kind of thing that would get somebody down that far and you could spend some time. It would be scary. At least to me, would be thinking about that. But we talk about death. And we talk about death in, we'll say, man, he or she is a deep thinker. And that means they're willing to really look at something and really struggle with it and try to make whatever that topic is their own. And I think that when we think about the gospel, too many times we take it as a child and just accept it and go on. And we don't struggle with it. And we don't see what it really means about the gospel, about what Jesus wanted us to understand. And we can't really ever get to the depth we need to be because we're not willing to struggle. Let's struggle a little bit this morning. You know, as we read this passage, let's just read it together. 19, the second part of that verse. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were in Damascus. He being Saul. Saul has just gone through this appearance of the Lord, this bright light, has changed his life. Ananias has come to him. He's been baptized. He's all of those things that have happened that we've already looked at. And so he's with the disciples for several days. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is not this he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who call on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit continued to increase. And we start looking at the gospel, and we start looking at the truth of the gospel, and we realize that how powerful it is when we really come to grasp with what it's about. And we see how it transforms people's lives. And we understand about Saul's former life. We looked at it last week, and you know, it said that passage earlier in chapter 9 says that he was breathing threats and murder against the people of the Lord, against the church. He was doing everything he could to destroy the Lord's church. It was his everything about him. He says later that that's what he thought he had to be doing. And he goes from there, and immediately it says he begins spending several days with the disciples. Now, these are the people he hates. These are the people he looks at with disdain. Those people he doesn't want to associate in any way. Those people he does everything that he can for all those years before, trying to make them blaspheme against God, make them do whatever that he can make them do. He hated them. He despised them. He didn't want anything to do with them. And now he's living with them. He's sitting down at a table and eating meals with them. And he's sitting around, if you will, the coffee table where those conversations, those deep conversations with those people that you have a relationship with happens. When you start saying, "Well, what do you understand? How do you understand this?" Any of you ever do that? Hopefully you do. I have a lot of my friends, and I'll have a conversation, and when I'm reading something, especially in God's Word, and I'm thinking, I'm not sure I exactly grasp what is it he's talking about here. And I'll call some of my friends and say, "What do you think?" It's funny, but the week before last, I think it was 2 weeks ago, Kevin, wasn't it? We was at the football game, and Kevin was standing down beside the fence, and I walked up and started talking to him. And I don't know if we even got to see a whole lot of the football game, but we started talking about the Bible and started talking about what God has called us to be and the men that he's called us, challenged us to become. And so we start talking about those things. And that's what we're supposed to be about. We're supposed to be struggling. And here they are, and Saul, who was once breathing threats and murder against his spending time with these disciples. And it says immediately he began to proclaim the name of Jesus. He's no longer hiding. He's no longer saying, "Let's get rid of him. I don't want to accept him." He's now saying, "Jesus is the name. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God." There is no doubt in his mind who he is. There's no doubt that this is the fulfillment of generations. Generations of foretelling by God that he was going to bring about redemption to mankind. And here it is. And Saul knows it. salt and challenge, and he understands it, and he believes it, and he begins proclaiming this message of Jesus, the good news of the gospel to all people. And it says he does it so powerfully that he's confounding those Jews. You ever argue with someone, get into a disagreement with them, and you just kind of smile because you're just waiting on your turn. You say, you know what? I'm getting ready to lay it out, and there's not a thing you can say. Not because I'm so intelligent, but I have the answers. I've got the answers, and there's nothing you can say. And so here's Saul, who knows everything that those Jews are about, because he probably taught a large portion of them. At different times in their life, they were listening to him teach because he's been under Gamaliel. He's had all those teachings, and he's dealing with them. He knows. He's educated them. And if he didn't do the education, he knows those who did, and he knows what they were taught. And now he's going to sit down with them, and he's going to argue some things that they can't argue with him. Why? Because his argument doesn't come from man, it came from God. And when we start arguing God's word, and we start sharing with people God's word, it doesn't matter what I think. You know what? I may be okay intelligent, or maybe I'm really brilliant, or maybe I'm not so brilliant. It doesn't matter. What matters is no one is as smart as God is, and no one understands this world and who we are and what we're about like God does, because he created us. And so Saul is arguing with these people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's laying it out in such a way that they can't even answer. What do we do? Here's what we do. Let's get mad and kill him. Let's station people around all the gates, and let's hemming in, and we'll keep closing in and closing in and closing in until we finally get him, just like he was when he was one of us, was doing the rest of these Christians, and we don't want to hear their message. We just want to get them out. We just want to kill them. We don't like the way they look. We don't like the way they talk. We don't like what they're about. So let's just get rid of them. But Saul keeps on teaching and is transforming lives of everyone that comes in contact and listens to this message. It doesn't matter who it is. Even Saul himself is changed, and he can do the same thing for us. He can do the same thing for us when we give our life to him, when we want to understand the truth. God will transform our lives. Paul writes that over and over. You think about Ephesians chapter 2, and he says, you remember our former way of life? And then you look at where we are. And sometimes we don't really remember. And sometimes I think we believe that Saul, when God spoke to him and gave him that message, Saul forgot everything that went on in his life before. And all of a sudden, he's just this new man, and he doesn't have memories of the past. Guess what? That ain't true. Saul remembered everything that he had done. As a matter of fact, later in his life, he'll say, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all of them. Look at what I did to the church. Look at how I have treated the church. It's horrible. Saul remembers. Saul's being changed. Every day, as Pastor says, he's growing and he's strengthening. Does that mean he's learning that God is giving him a little bit more? No, that's not what we're talking about. But his life is changing. You know, when you grow up thinking a certain way, you don't change overnight, do you? You may see that I need to change my life and I need to give my life to Jesus Christ, but I don't understand all of the totality of what that means. That's that growth that happens once we've given our life to him. That's the depth of that message. How much it changes who we are. None of it transforms one's life. It builds community. You think about our flag. And I know in days, in recent days and weeks, that flag has been under attack in a lot of different ways, different forms. And it's divided people. It's greatly divided a number of people in this country. People look at it differently. Some people want to throw it down and stomp on it. Some people want to hang it upside down. Some people want to kneel before a ball game and say, I'm not going to do that. And there's all of these things that happen. But if you look at the flag and what does the world have has looked at this flag yet. Its flag has united a people, a country, with a common focus. One country. Now, I'm not telling you that this country is perfect. Don't get me wrong. There are a lot of things about this country that aren't right. But it's united a people with a common focus about our rights in this country. And I say that because that flag is different than every other flag. And it represents a country, a community, if you will, that's different than the rest of the communities of the world. It's not the same. We're different. And when you look at that flag and the red and the white and the blue, the stars, the stripes, and all those things, you know that it's different than anything else in this world. It's not the same as any other flag anywhere in the world. And it's recognizable. Now, what people think about what that flag represents may be different, okay? Because they've come in contact with a lot of individuals that are trying to make it different. The same thing happens with the gospel. It unites a people, a community, that's different than anything else in the world. It's not the same. When we talk about the Lord's church, it's not the same as anything else. There are a lot of bodies, religious groups around the world that want to be like us or look, seem like it, but it's a different community. It's completely and totally different. And when man gets involved in those communities, when man decides this is what it's going to look like, this is what my faith is going to look like, this is what my church is going to look like, then we get things wrong. And look at these people. It says that they were amazed in verse 21. They're looking at a man, they knew his background, and they said, look at him. Isn't this the same one that was persecuting this church? Destroying it? And so they're looking at it and they go, wow. Isn't it different to sit on around a table with someone in a different relationship than it once was? If you've ever been angry with someone, if you've ever been in a fight with someone, if you've ever been really, really mad and angry at them, and then all of a sudden you catch yourself a short time later, a long time later, and you have your arm around that person because you've built a relationship, you go, wow. There's some amazement here. It's changed who they are. And this community that they're beginning, they realize that Saul as a changed person. Why? Because he came in contact with the gospel's message. And now they're part of the same community. Now they're part of the same ideas and goals and everything about their life that they were fearful of this man, and now they're together. Now they're feeding him. Now they're letting him sleep in their home with them. Now they're listening to him and saying, please help us understand even more truth than what we already understood. And so they start talking. And they start sharing together. Then you look at this gospel and you see what it does. How does it build a community? Because it divides people. It does. It divides those people who want to live the life the way they want to live it from those who are ready and willing to follow after Jesus Christ. It separates people. You're either with him or you're against him. You can't have it both ways. You can't be one of those people that says, well, I want to worship him on Sunday the way I want to worship him and live my life any way that I want to live it out here. I'll act any way I want to act. When I come in here, I'll wear my suit and tie and I'll sit down on my pew and I'll be cross my legs, and I will amen, I will sing my songs, and then get up and walk out the door and live my life the way I want to live. No. This will build a community of separation. Christians can't live that life anymore. We can't act like we used to act. We can't be a part of this world anymore. We're supposed to be separate. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be Christians. And the life that we live has got to be changed. What community are you a part of? What church are you a part of? And I'm not talking about what's the address outside the building. I'm talking about what church are you really a part of? Are you a part of the Lord's church? Can you look in here and say, I know I'm part of this church because He told me I am. And He's given it to me. He's given us everything we need for life, for godliness. Everything else is found right here. We've got to get back to this. Every day of our life, this is where we have to be. Are we for Christ or against Him? What community are we a part of? The death of the gospel. One last thing. In the very last verse of this passage, it says, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed peace. Now, does it say, when He says peace, is He talking about everybody, everything's perfect. No one is sick. No one has struggles. No one is. It's not what He's saying. And please don't try to read that into it, because that's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about in peace is, we know who we are. We know where we're going. And I'm telling you right now, I don't have to live about those standards and those things that the Jews are telling me how I'm supposed to live, or all these other people are telling me how I'm supposed to live. I know how I'm supposed to live. And now I know who my brother and sister are. And now I know how to treat them. And I know what kind of relationship I can have with them. And I can sit down at a table with a man named Saul who killed people that I knew. And now we have a relationship together. There comes the peace. I know who I have believed. I know whom I have believed. And it will unite people. 1 Thessalonians 3:12, Paul says, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. It's going to bring about peace when we learn to love one another. When we can look at people and say, I love you. And what I mean is, as the Bible teaches, well, I'm going to do what's best for you. And you're going to do what's best for me. And we're going to take care of each other. And I'm not going to be embarrassed to tell you, you know what? Maybe you shouldn't live that way. And I hope you're strong enough to do the same thing for me. And that's what's going to bring about peace, because peace is how our relationship with God is. Romans 14:19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Our community. We build it. 1 Corinthians 11:33. So then, my brothers, when you come to eat, when you gather to eat, tarry for one another. Now you know 1 Corinthians 11 is about what we just did a few moments ago. Gathering around that table. That whole chapter Paul's talking about what that means. And he's saying to them, you know, some of you are getting together eating a big meal, some of you are doing this, some of you are doing that. He said, no. What you're supposed to be doing in that is you gather around that table and you remember the body. Jesus is the body, the church. Yes. You can't separate the two. It's an impossibility. So you gather around this table, and what he's saying is, look around you, who's missing? What part of your body is not here? So that's what tarry means. Longingly wait and look, what is this? What about my relationship? Where are these people that I love and care about? That's why I'm gathering around that table, to remember that this body is the body of Jesus Christ, purchased with His blood. 1 Corinthians 16. And we laughed. I laughed as a kid about this verse in 16 and 20. And we talked about this, and the guys growing up, the teenagers, we would laugh and joke because we said, this, see, look at this, read this. And we take away that context. But it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And man, there's a lot of pretty girls in our youth group. A lot of pretty girls. So we would say, man, that's what God wants us to do. Young ladies, that's not what it says. All of them. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. You walk in and you see your family. How do you greet them? Do you greet them by looking the other way? Nose in the air, I'm too good to speak to you. I don't like you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. Is that it? not it. You watch someone greet someone that they don't know. How do you greet someone you don't know?
How are you doing? My voice changes. My voice gets a little deeper when I meet somebody I don't know. And it's formal. And it's distant. And there's nothing here. There's no relationship. That's not what he did. He just greet one another with a holy kiss. How do you greet someone that you know? How do you greet someone that you're close to? It isn't like this, is it? Now, you may be a hugger. Some of you aren't huggers. That's okay. But if you're a hugger, if someone, if you're going to hug someone. And I tell this young lady in my youth group a long time ago, 20-some years ago, and she didn't like to be touched. And I hugged her every time I saw her. And her mom and dad said, "Keep doing this." And finally she goes, "Okay." I want her to know that I cared about her. I want her to know that we're a family. It's not just your mom and dad. You've got a big family that cares about you. And we're supposed to let each other know we care about one another. This is our family. This is going to build this relationship with one another if we'll do this. If we'll do the things. It will bring about peace and healing that the world can't know anything about. And it also overpowers all the evil in this world. That's what brings about peace. Uniting people, destroying evil. Philippians 2:12, 2:3. He says, "Do not do anything out of selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another, listen, as more important than yourselves." How do we bring about this kind of love? How do we destroy the evil in this world that separates people? I love our flag, but our flag is not going to do it. I love this country, but this country is not going to do it. It doesn't have the power to do it. Only the gospel. When we understand and the depth of it, and we get down deeper and deeper and deeper in that, only then are we going to be able to find this kind of power that will destroy all the evil in this world. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another. May the Lord, here's his prayer, Paul is saying, may the Lord help you. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. And in chapter 5:13 of 1 Thessalonians, he says, live in peace with one another. And that's not let's sit down and vote and decide what things we're going to do and not do. No, he says, you live in peace. Where does peace come from? From the depth of the gospel, from the thing that unites us, this is what will bring about peace. This is what will bring about unity. And then when our disunity is there, and the only way we'll be unified is understanding God's word. Again in chapter 5, there in 1 Thessalonians and verse 15. Always seek that which is good for one another. How often do we stop and really seek what's good those around us? And when we look and we say, I don't want what's good for you, man, it starts tearing us apart. And when we look at a flag that is supposed to be uniting a group of people that look different, people speak languages from all over the world, and all of those people come together, and that flag is supposed to protect all of us, and that flag is supposed to help us be who we're supposed to be, and we believe in it, and then we go, why are we so destroyed, torn apart? And I'll tell you, it's because the flag is made up of a lot of imperfect people. This gospel is about one, about Jesus Christ. There is no disunity in it. Even when he looked at the separation that he and the Father were about to go through, and he said, Father, if there's any other way to do this, not my will. It's yours.
Whose will are you doing and living in your life?
Whose will is taking over in your life? Is it still yours or is it the Father's? Can you pray that prayer that Jesus prayed? I don't really want to do this, God, but it's not about me, it's about you. I know that no peace can come. I know that no transformation in my life can come. I know that there's no community that will be built. This church will not be empowered or strengthened anymore. If I can't help it, if I can't let you live through me, it'll never change because I won't change. Are you ready to change who you are? Are you ready this morning to allow the gospel to change you, to empower you? The gospel is so deep we can never cover it in a few minutes. It'll be covered the rest of your life. That's what the word Christian means. You know, in Acts chapter 11, it says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That wasn't their name that came up with it. If that passage was correctly interpreted or translated, it would say they were first divinely called Christians. God calls His people Christians because we're followers of Jesus Christ. Have you given your life to that message? Have you given your life to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you haven't, why? You want change in your life? You want change in this country? You want change in your town or in your home? If you want that change to happen, it will never happen until you give your life to Jesus Christ. Period. Exclamation point. It can't happen. Are you ready to give your life? If you have, you know better than I do it right. If you become a child of God, you do that this morning. We've been taught, we've said a million times from here how God's Word, we know how to do that. Give our life in the name of Christ. We acknowledge and confess His name before Him that He is the Christ, He is the Son of God. We repent of all that stuff that's gone on in our life and we say, I want to be